Today's sermon comes to us from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John, where we find wonderful words from one of the greatest authors that you will find in history. For we find these words of the Apostle St. John: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known.'" And this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can't think of a better way to start a gospel than the way St. John starts his gospel. And it amazes me at how all four of the Gospels, those records, those testimonies we have about the life of Jesus, all start in different ways. Now, Matthew is going to start his Gospel with the genealogy of Jesus beginning with Abraham. And St. Mark's going to begin his Gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, once again, the Gospel of Mark, it's a gospel for men who like gospels. It's a gospel of action. And if you like an action flick, you're going to love that gospel. And then you have St. Luke, who begins his gospel with Zechariah getting a visit from Gabriel in the temple. But then you have St. John, who begins his gospel, his record of Jesus' life, with one of the greatest confirmations you will find of Jesus' divinity. And it's even more fascinating when you look at it. I'm not going to get real pedantic or any of that stuff, but I'm going to tell you, in the Greek, it's amazing how he words this. And the way he words this in the Greek destroys practically every major heresy you can find. It's amazing how he takes on those folks who said that Jesus was a created being. Well, he doesn't leave room for that. And he also takes on those folks who say, well, God was the Father in the Old Testament, but then he was the Son, and then he was the Holy Spirit. No, he doesn't leave room for any of that. John summarizes everything about the Trinity in this one concise statement. And he starts from here, and he equates Jesus. He shows that Jesus is Almighty God, the true God of Israel. And unlike the other Gospels and the Gospel writers, no, John didn't write a synopsis of Jesus' life. You can't take this gospel and say, well, this happened here and this happened here and so forth. John didn't construct it this way. He described his gospel over in one of the last chapters as an attempt to show people, to convince people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. See, we celebrated a birth this past Tuesday. We celebrated Jesus' birth. And what John shows us is that Jesus isn't just an infant born in David's city to David's descendants. Jesus was and is God Himself. And it's because Jesus is God that we have a whole new outlook on life, a whole new outlook on creation. Now, God had long promised a Messiah to restore Israel. And it seemed that most of Israel kind of missed the thread running through there. Isn't it amazing how people have a way of missing the obvious even when it seems to be laid out if you look for it? It's not that God was going to send a Messiah so much as that God, in the person of the Son, would be the Messiah. And sure enough, John starts his gospel out the same way that Moses started out in Genesis, in the beginning. And then he goes from there. You have this tie between the creation story of Genesis and the truth of John, the truth of John 1 here. Now, Genesis says that God first, let there be light. Well, we know that there was light at the beginning of creation. John says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Genesis tells us that God created everything. In the words of the creed, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And John says that John the Baptist came to bear witness. So just as creation bears witness to God's mighty acts, John the Baptist would bear witness to Jesus. And of course, Genesis also tells us what is very obvious in the world today. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where things really went off the track. And what John says here is that Jesus was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. What we find in Genesis is that Moses tells that God would walk with humanity in the beginning. And now, in Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, God is back, walking with humanity on the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea back in the first century A.D. And here's one of the other things. Moses says that once humanity screwed up, which you got to admit we did a pretty good job of that God no longer walked with humanity. He no longer walked with Adam and Eve. Jesus now is walking with humanity. And it's amazing how Jesus reverses the curse. He reverses everything because He says that all who receive Him, who believe in His name, receive the right to become children of God. We weren't born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. It is through God's will that we receive the privilege of calling Him Father. It is through God's grace that we receive that privilege. And sure enough, here you want to talk about grace? John goes on to say, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace. It's getting better than you deserve. You know, you kind of don't deserve to get whatever it is you get, but you get it anyway. No, mercy is not getting what you truly have coming to you when you've really got it coming to you. Grace is getting far better. And if you want an example of how Jesus shows grace in the face of those people who want to stick stringently to the law, Let's go over to John 8, where Jesus spares a woman caught the very act of adultery. Jesus forgave her. Go and sin no more. Let's go to the pool at Bethesda, where Jesus heals the cripple. And once again, he heals him not because the man deserved it, but because Jesus showed grace and compassion. And then in one of the greatest acts of grace you could ever imagine, let's go ahead and make the greatest acts of grace we can imagine. First off, Jesus restores Thomas. Doubting Thomas, unless I see him put my hand in his side, put my fingers in his wounds, I will not believe. And Jesus restores him. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then in one of the most moving restorations you will find, I would say in all of history, not just in the Bible. You can go to the Sea of Galilee today, and there is a statue beside a church that records the restoration of St. Peter, the man who denied Jesus 3 times to save his own life. Jesus could have just gone ahead and cast him out and moved on with the other 10. Remember, Judas is already gone, but he's still got 10 more. But no, Jesus restores Peter and tells him, feed my sheep. Grace. Getting so much more. And the differences between what Moses recorded in Genesis and what John records in this gospel, they all revolve around reversal. Adam leaves to sin and death. Jesus, through the crucifixion revealed and then the power revealed in the resurrection, declares that God has now reversed the effects of the fall. And from this point forward, Jesus begins working to redeem humanity from the effects of the fall. Is this world screwed up? Of course it is. Is it supposed to stay that way? Of course it's not. We are called and given the privilege of working with Christ and working with the Holy Spirit to restore humanity. Now, can Jesus' birth mean more for us today than the gifts we received this past Tuesday? Oh, and by the way, can Jesus' birth mean a whole lot more than all the meals that we've had this month? Don't know about y'all, but I've enjoyed every bite of it. Yeah, oh, by the way, we're eating again after church, just in case you'd forgotten. Okay? Let me tell you, I think that John's emphasis in this passage really does revolve around 2 key elements. First off, Jesus' humanity. Because John emphasizes both in this gospel and in his first letter that he wrote, 1 John chapter 1 there, that Jesus really was human. He wasn't just some disembodied spirit that kind of sort of seemed to float through and seemed to enjoy himself and seemed to die and seemed to suffer. No, Jesus was as human as I am, with all the aches and pains thereunto appertained. Except for the fact that he wasn't here to my age, so he didn't know about the 50s. Probably a very good thing. But here's the thing. Jesus still experienced everything that we've experienced. Birth? Yeah, he experienced it. Puberty? Yeah, he survived it. So, any of us was still, or any of y'all, wow, I can say y'all now. Any of y'all who are either facing teenage years or are enduring teenage years, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that Jesus' parents survived it, okay? You too will survive teenage years, okay? Heartache, yes, Jesus endured it. Loss of loved ones, John records that Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. And then, death. What so many people see as the final act of humanity. Jesus' death is described in this gospel in one of the most touching and moving descriptions you will find. And John goes on to describe not just Jesus' crucifixion, but his devotion to his mother as he arranged for John himself to care for Mary for the rest of her life. And what about temptation? Goodness knows we've all faced it in some way or other. And many of us have seen, and we've all occasionally lived that old saying about, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I can find it on my own. Well, let me tell you, John doesn't record Jesus' temptation, but I'm going to tell you the other Gospels do. The other Gospel writers made sure we knew that Jesus not only endured temptation, suffered temptation, but overcame it. And the author of Hebrews will say, we don't have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. So yes, Jesus' humanity shows us that we have hope in our lives. Everything we face, Jesus has faced. And here's the thing. We fall, okay? Wait a minute, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, I fall. I will let you decide for yourself if you follow me. I'm going to tell you, John falls, okay? And in Adam, I fall every day. But in Jesus, every day, I receive grace. In Jesus, every day, the Holy Spirit guides me and gives me strength and opens opportunities for me to minister to others in Jesus' name. So yes, Jesus' humanity is one of the big things here, but the other one is for us. It's not just Jesus' humanity, it's who we are. Because John says, to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you realize what a privilege that is? Do you realize what grace that brings to us? Because we have the common ancestor. We have, Moses says we all have Adam, and we have Adam's screw-ups. And yes, he did a really good job of it. And we all bear the penalty. We all, every human dies. But after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we receive the right to become children of God. And what Paul explains to the Romans includes everybody. He says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. And what that means is, as Paul writes earlier in the letter, is that God adopts us into his family. He gives us the privilege of calling him our Father. When we prayed earlier in this service, our Father who art in heaven, we confessed that God has adopted us. He has accepted us. Not because we deserve it, but because he gives it. There is that grace again. And sure enough, when we confess Jesus as Lord, believing God raised you from the dead, God uses the Holy Spirit to guide us day by day. And it's not just a case of the Holy Spirit guiding us. Here's one of the cool things about what Jesus did when he established the church. We're children of God. And it's a little hard to live without the family in this case. We all know people who are estranged from the family in some way. It seems that in some way you just never really can click with the rest of the crew. But here's the great thing about God's family. He brings us all in. And he puts us with a congregation. He puts us with a church. And we help each other through life. If one of us has a problem, you'll find this a little difficult to believe, some of you, but it's true. If one of us got a problem, we all got a problem. If one of us has an issue that needs prayer, we all have an issue that needs prayer. We can come to church every Sunday, and we can celebrate the triumphs. We can lift up the sorrows. We can get help for our weaknesses. And we can strengthen each other as things happen in life. We know when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that God forgives us. And it's because we are card-carrying members of the family of God. And then we can come into worship and we can lift our requests before God. And just as a faithful father, God answers the requests of his children. So Jesus' humanity shows us we too can live in victory. And our lives as children of God demonstrates we have received grace. Well, welcome to the family. Haven't you ever noticed that some of the more important families really do expect a whole lot more of the kids? You ever notice that? I'm not really sure when it finally dawned on me. See, I'm the oldest in the family. And I'm also the son in the family. And at some point it dawned on me that regardless of what anybody tried to say, everybody held me to a different standard because I was the oldest. Somehow I was expected to get it all right. And, I'm the oldest. I'm the reason they have the rules. And then you have the youngest, and the younger kids don't have to follow the rules. But anyhow, what you get here is that we have responsibilities for the name we carry. Because we carry the name Christian, we have responsibilities to follow Jesus' example of obedience. And here's what we see in John and throughout the New Testament. Because we're members of the family, we have responsibilities that we have to uphold. We have to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have to love other people, even if you don't want to. And I've heard it before, well, I may have to love him, but I don't have to like him. No, don't split hairs with me about that. If Jesus didn't like us and we were truly unlikable, I'm telling you, we'd all be in some serious trouble. We're supposed to love people. We are supposed to love them enough that through our lives, and when the Spirit gives us opportunity through our words, we are to proclaim the kingdom of God in our lives. Everybody today should see the kingdom of God working in us. And I'm not talking about going out and telling everybody, well, because we now live in the kingdom of God, this is it. No, you're going to do this. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living in a way that draws people. It has always amazed me and fascinated me how many times somebody thinks, well, we just legislate this stuff, everything will be fine. Look, I don't expect any legislature to tell unbelievers how to live Christian lives. Heck, I haven't seen most Christians live Christian lives, if you want the truth. Oh, and at times in my life, that includes me. Okay, but here's the thing. Instead, let's not go around trying to put, no, you're supposed to do, you're heathen for doing, no, let's do this. This guy named N.T. Wright wrote something in Surprised by Hope, a book he wrote. He said, we proclaim with our lives that God is God, Jesus is Lord, the powers of evil, corruption, and death itself have been defeated, and God's new world has begun. That's what we proclaim to the world. We show the world we're already living in a new kingdom. We show the world when we start loving other people that the new kingdom is here, and it's because of the new kingdom that we can love those people. So, yes, we love others. We serve them sacrificially. Jesus healed the sick, comforted the grieving, and convicted the comfortable. And so must we. And I'm not just talking about the physical healing. I'm talking about emotional healing, spiritual healing. A lot of broken folks in this world. And it's our privilege to work in their restoration. Don't consider it a job. Let's go back to that old Navy commercial. It's not a job. It's an adventure. It's an adventure working in other people's lives. And I'm not talking about going in and dictating things. I'm talking about walking side by side with them, picking them up and dusting them off when they fall. Because sooner or later, we too will fall. And we're going to need somebody to pick us up and dust us off. And because of that, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we have an example of how to let love shine through us. Heard something the other night. Hate to tell you this, but when you're a pastor, you can't even shop the way other folks do. We were in Belk, in Jasper, buying something. There's always just one more thing. Isn't it amazing how these stories make it almost impossible to get out? That old thing about lead us not to temptation, for we can find it ourselves. Friend, I tell you, we can find it in a department store, right? Right. But I heard this guy smart off to his kid and kind of say something sharp to his kid. And the wife said something to him. He said, well, it's just the way the world is. I'm going to have to show her how the world is. You know, it occurred to me. Every time I've heard somebody say, well, that's just the way the world is, what they really mean is, well, that's just the way I am. And you're going to have to accept the way I am. Y'all, I don't care how the world is. The world's broke. We're unbelievers in Christ. We're not supposed to show the world how it is. We're supposed to make it the way it was supposed to be. And as we go out of here today, because the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us and showed us how the world's supposed to be, love, compassion, mercy, grace, let's not go out there and accept the world the way it's supposed to be, especially if somebody's trying to say, well, the world's just a harsh place. Well, yeah, I know it's a harsh place, but it's not supposed to be that way. For crying out loud, don't accept it as it is. Change it in your life. Show people in your life that Christ is risen. Show people in your life that the harshness is defeated and a new era has begun. Show people in your life that because the world has changed, because the Word has become flesh and still dwells among us in the Spirit, we can change this place. And the next time somebody tries to say something about, well, that's just the way the world is, go and tell them, yeah. But Jesus came to make it better. Let me help you learn how. And then let's show some grace in a fallen world. You really want people to know that the Word is real to you? Show them through your demonstrations of grace that God is God, Jesus is Lord, and God's new world has begun in your life through the Word made flesh. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.